Thank you. Then let's talk about receiving God's joy. That's the title of today's message. We're going back to the Gospel of John, where we left off last year, December, just before Christmas, before we started the Christmas series. And some of you might remember, if you've been here back then, that we talked, the last one in the series was the vine and the branches. Jesus reminded us that he is the vine and we are his branches. And the meaning of this whole parable that he was using there, or that he was speaking to us back then, was that a branch can sustain itself if it remains, if its roots remain in the ground, but the branches cannot. Branches cannot live by themselves. They cannot exist by themselves. They will wither. Branches have to remain in the vine, and if a branch does remain in the vine, it will bear fruit. That's its nature. It cannot do anything else. It will bear fruit. But if you cut off a branch from the vine, the branch will just die. And Jesus was using this analogy to say to us that he is the vine. If we remain in him, if we abide in him, if we live according to his will, if we listen to his voice, if we do the things that we hear God wants us to do, we will bear fruit. And good things for God's glory will happen. But if we cut ourselves off from Jesus, if we try to live by ourselves, if we live with our own strength, our own wisdom, we will dry up. We might not immediately die physically, but we will die spiritually. We will not be able to bear fruit any longer. We will not be able to achieve anything any longer. We will get more and more dry. We will feel more and more isolated. And eventually, our spirits will die completely, just like a branch that you cut off from the vine. That was the sermon from December, last one, and we are going to look at the next passage today when we look at receiving God's joy. It also fits to the topic that we covered over the last few weeks when we looked at use your gifts, use your talents, use whatever God has given you. Over the last few weeks, we looked at the fact that God's kingdom works totally different from the way this world works. In this world, you're always being told you have to earn your position. In your company or anywhere, you have to kind of be faithful to one position and make sure that you master that, and then you can rise up and do the next thing and can get a higher position in these kind of things. You have to earn it. In God's kingdom, it's very different. God is telling us, use whatever God has given you. If God has given you hospitality, if God has given you the gift of teaching, if God has given you the gift of prophecy, whatever gift he has given you, just use it. And it's okay if we make mistakes. It's okay if we sometimes mess things up. God is telling us, just use your gifts. And as we use the gifts that he has given us, we will grow, we will learn from our mistakes, and our faith will grow as well. And so today really, it wasn't me, it was God, how it really kind of fits to both topics. We're continuing John, and it's also a great continuation of what we talked about the last couple of weeks, using your gifts. So with that introduction, let's look at John 15, verses 11 to 16. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. From now on, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Let's break it down. Verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." First of all, what does Jesus mean by these things? Well, if we look at the verses before, at the passage before this, then we will see that this is exactly what I just mentioned, what we covered last time, the vine and the branches. He's telling us that when we bear good fruit, it is for the glory of God, and that will bring us joy. Everybody is looking for joy. The problem is most of us are looking for happiness, and we don't know that we're actually looking for joy. Happiness depends on the things around us. Hey, my husband or my wife made me happy. I got a raise, my job made me happy. Hey, the weather is good, so I'm happy. That's happiness. Happiness depends on the things around us, what's happening around us, things from the outside that give us happiness. But that's not what we are really looking for. Because if we are looking for happiness, then the happiness of whatever makes us happy today will be gone tomorrow or next week or in a month. And then we look for the next thing. And so we are constantly chasing things that make us happy. And that's exhausting. I tried. I know it doesn't work. We are not looking for happiness. So what is joy? What's the difference? Joy comes from the inside. Joy comes from within us. It's not dependent on circumstances. We can be totally unhappy and still be joyful. I have met people who had terrible situations. People who lost loved ones, people who were about to lose their kid, people who themselves were terminally ill. They were not happy. But I have seen people in terrible circumstances being full of joy. That's what we want. That's what we are looking for. Joy that comes from within. In this passage, Jesus is telling us how we can find joy. And so let's break that down. Let's look at this passage from this angle. Not so much about Jesus is telling us what to do, but more from the angle of Jesus is telling us how we can receive joy, how he can give us joy. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The first element how we can find joy is to love one another. Now, notice he's talking about active love, not about passive love. He doesn't say you will find joy when you are being loved by others. He's saying you will find joy when you choose to love other people. In this world, it's all the other way around. Why do people go into romantic relationships? They go into these relationships with the expectations, you make me happy. You fulfill my needs. You do things that are good for me. And as soon as the other person doesn't make us happy any longer, we end the relationship. This certainly applies to marriage. This applies to friendships. It also applies to working relationships. We go into a job with the attitude, you make me happy. You give me enough money so that I am happy. And if we then feel like, okay, this job doesn't make me happy, we quit. And we go to the next one. And then we're happy there for 6 months or a year or something like that. Then we are not happy anymore. And again, we go somewhere else. The attitude in this world is, I'll stay in this relationship, whatever kind of relationship, friendship, work relationship, romantic relationship. I stay in this relationship with you as long as you make me happy. But if my partner doesn't make me happy anymore, I break up with you. If my friends don't make me happy any longer, I'll look for a different friend group. If my company doesn't make me happy any longer, I'll quit and look for a new job. Jesus tells us something else. You're looking for joy? You want to be fulfilled, satisfied? You want to experience true joy? Here is the first element. Choose to love other people. Jesus said in another passage, it's from the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he is talking about here. Joy comes when we choose to love other people unconditionally. Love others even when they don't make us happy. Love others when it's not easy, when it doesn't come naturally to us. Be there for other people even when we don't feel like it. Step one to finding true joy, love others. What does that mean? To what extent should we love one another? Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We will never reach the point where Jesus is saying to us, you have loved enough, you can stop now. We can always love more. We can always grow in our love for other people. Why did Jesus use this example? Well, what is the greatest expression of love in the history of mankind? Jesus laying down his life for his friends, for us. He is our standard. He is the one who loved perfectly. And that's what we are supposed to aim for. That should be our standard. And as long as we haven't reached that standard, we have some growing to do. And we have we have not yet been fully made into the likeness of God. Jesus is our model. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do for us before us. He laid down his life for his friends. And now it's our turn. Let's lay down our lives for one another. In an extreme case, that can, of course, mean die for one another. I don't know people personally, but I've heard enough stories of people who were willing to lay down their lives and to die for the sake of another person. But more generally, put other people's needs, consider other people's needs, and do something about the needs of other people. Love people in their needs. Love people who need money. Love people who need comfort. Love people who need correction. Love people that we think are very unlovable. Love them anyways. That will bring us joy. That is the result. When we do what God wants us to do, he will give us joy. So that's the first element where we can find joy. Love one another. Next element, joy comes when we obey God. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus' expectation is that we are obedient to him. He said something similar earlier in the gospel. John 8, 31, 32, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We looked at this passage as well when we were there as part of this series. It all starts with our obedience. Here he says, if you continue in my word, if we are willing to obey Jesus' commandments, that's the starting point. Our obedience is the starting point. The result of that is identity. We are God's children. Our identity leads to knowing the truth. And knowing the truth leads to freedom. Here in this passage, in John 15, he doesn't have the full package, but he also talks about it starts with our obedience, and the result is identity. Then we are his friends. We are Jesus' friends when we do his will. We have to obey first, and then we will be the children of God. This whole idea of praying a sinner's prayer, praying some magical words, And then we will be guaranteed to go to heaven no matter what we do the rest of our lives. It's total nonsense. This is one of the passages where Jesus clearly says our obedience matters. Our attitude matters. Doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but we have to have the general attitude of saying, I want to do God's will. And when I fail, then I repent and I ask Jesus for forgiveness. But my aim in life is I want to do Jesus' will and I don't want to be disobedient. Of course, that includes the moral law, what Jesus commanded us in the Bible. Things like love God, love your neighbor, don't steal, don't lie, don't lust after other people, all these things, don't covet. But it also includes the personal calling. That's what we looked at the last couple of weeks. It includes things like following the calling God has for you, that he has for me. Doing in with my life what God wants me to do. And we talked a lot about that in the last few weeks, and we'll continue this conversation. What is your calling? What is the gift that God has given you that he wants you to use in this church at this time? It matters to God. It is part of our obedience, and our obedience leads to our identity. So we have to obey God's moral law. We have to obey God's personal calling. That's what it means to abide in his word, to follow his will. Now, I know some people, when they hear this, they say, this sounds like slavery. I have to do whatever God wants me to do. So isn't that kind of slavery? Is that what Christianity is all about, just blindly obey? Well, he addresses exactly this point next, in verse 15. From now on, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We are not servants. We are not slaves. We are friends. We can be friends of God. That should blow our minds. That we are friends of the Almighty God. He calls us friends. What's the difference? Well, a master doesn't really care about the person. A master doesn't care about a relationship. A master cares about the work that a person can do. Servants are exchangeable. If you have a servant and he can't work any longer, fire him, hire someone else. Servant you can exchange. Friends cannot be exchanged so easily because a relationship cannot easily be replaced. Servants are replaced if they don't perform. Friends remain. Servants have no relationship. Friends do. Servants have little to no rights. A servant is just there to work. He has no rights, no authority, no nothing. Friends do. Friends have rights and authority. So there's a big difference between a servant and a friend. And we need to remind ourselves, we are not God's slaves. We are not God's servants. We are his friends. But the main point that Jesus is making here, servants have no idea what the master is up to. Working as a freelancer in IT, over the last 7 years since moving back from Shanghai, I have seen a lot of teams, I have seen a lot of companies, I have seen a lot of working environments. In some teams, the boss shares the goals, or the team leader, or whatever. He tells the whole team, this is what we want to achieve, this is our goal, and this is our priority. In some teams, the decisions are being made together. The boss tells the whole team, hey, this is our goal, how can we get there? What ideas do you have? How can you bring yourself in? How can your gifts and your talents fit together so that we can achieve this goal together? In these kind of teams, everybody has a say. Doesn't mean that the boss isn't the boss anymore, but at least he listens and he hears from the people, what is your idea? In these kind of teams, often you celebrate successes together. You've been working towards a goal and the boss made the goal clear from the beginning, and then you work towards it for 2 years and finally you got the project or you finished the product or whatever. And what is the first thing they usually do then? Let's have a celebration. We all work together. This kind of boss usually honors the people and tells them, hey, you have contributed to this goal and I'm really thankful that you're part of this team and you performed well and let's celebrate. People's opinions are taken into account. There's a relationship. When someone doesn't do well, people support each other. They help each other. And whether it's part of the project or private life, there's unity. You really work together. You share more than just the work, you share life with each other. Sometimes ideas from different people are being put together. The boss is humble and he says, you know what? I don't know everything. Some of you are better in these things than I am, so please use your gifts. And very often in these teams, people are taking initiatives because they know this is our goal and I have something to contribute to this goal, and I'm going to go to my boss and I'm giving him a suggestion and I'm going to ask him if I can do this in the way according to my ideas. There's great teamwork in these kind of environments. In other teams, the boss simply tells the people what they need to do. Team members have no say. They're flying blind. They sometimes don't even really know what they're working towards. They're just being told, this is your task, finish your task. And they have no idea how this task fits into the bigger picture, how it fits together, how they can do something extra to their work or anything, because they have no clue what are we working towards, what is going on here. They're simply having a task list, and when they finish the task list, they do the next task. What happens here? People just do business as duty. They just do the bare minimum to not get fired because they cannot really take ownership over what's happening because they don't know why they are doing what they are doing and what the goal is. If you had to choose between these kind of teams, which one would you choose? It's pretty obvious. We want to be part of a team. We want to have relationships with other team members. We want to have relationships with the boss. We want to have a team where we have a say and where we can contribute and not just getting a task list. In other words, what we want is relationships. We don't want just work. We don't want to just check off a task list and then get our money at the end of the month. Nobody wants to work in that kind of environment. What we want is we want relationships, and as part of these relationships, we work together. But the relationship is the main thing, and the work is an overflow of our relationship. That's the kind of environment we want in the working place or in any kind of place. And what is Jesus offering here? He's saying, that's the kind of relationship I want to have with you. You're not my slaves. You're not just getting a task list and I expect you to fulfill it. And if you are one day late, then I'm going to scold you. I'm going to fire you. Many people have this kind of image of God. Many people feel like, okay, God is just pushing me to do more and more work and he's just telling me what to do. That's not his intention. Now, some of us choose to be in that kind of relationship with him. But that's not God's fault, that's our own fault. Because we don't relate to him in the appropriate way. What God wants from us is a relationship. He wants to be in a love relationship with you, he wants to be in a love relationship with me. He cares for us. And he doesn't care mainly about our work, because God can do whatever he wants. He mainly cares about our souls. He cares about the relationship with us. He cares about us being in a right relationship with him. God is saying, I'm more interested in my relationship with you than I am in your performance. Isn't that a relief? Isn't it a relief that our work is just a way of building and deepening our relationship with God rather than trying to earn a relationship with him? God will never reject us if we perform badly. He will not end his relationship with us when we fail. He will not be mad at us when we sin. God loves us, and as part of that relationship, he wants us to work with him. God speaks to us about the bigger picture. God is not the kind of boss who just gives us a task list. God tells us, this is my aim. This is my goal. This is what I want to achieve. He shares his heart with us, that his heart becomes our heart, that his love for people becomes our love for people, his compassion on people becomes our compassion, his forgiveness towards other people becomes our forgiveness. And we learn that as we live in a relationship with him. And when we hear God's heart and experience God's heart, and we realize how much God loves the people around us, the people we hate, the people we can't stand, the people who annoy us, suddenly we are able to say, you know what, if God loves them this much, I want to love them like that as well. If God forgives me my sin every day, I want to show forgiveness to the people around me as well. If God has compassion on those who are rejected, then I'm not going to reject people. I'm going to embrace people. God shows us the bigger picture. God reveals his heart to us. God reveals his plans to us. And then we can work with God as we work out our relationship with him. The Almighty God of the universe has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He wants us to work with him. And he wants to share with us what his plan is for your life and for my life. He wants to give us purpose, that we don't just live here, earn money, have a family, and one day we die. He wants us to have a much bigger purpose than that. He wants us to have an eternal purpose. He wants us to have a purpose that will last, and that we now live for something that will not just make a difference for the next 10, 20 years, but that we will be able to be in heaven and look back, and we were able to say, my life made a difference. There are people here in heaven right now because God worked through me while I was on the earth. That's purpose. That's the greatest work we can ever do on this earth. That will give us joy. That is the most joyful thing we could do. Doing God's will and making a difference by doing God's will. Looking back at my life in Shanghai, some of the most joyful days were when I saw people getting baptized, and I was able to say, I played a small part in that. I just organized a meal or something like that, or I organized an alpha group or something like that, or I gave someone a little bit of money. I don't even notice the difference anymore. But God spoke through my little action. And that person is now a follower of Christ because God worked through me. Those are some of the most joyful days that I can remember. Doing God's will and seeing God work through us is one of the greatest joys we could ever find on this earth. You can have it. I can have it. Everyone can have it. We can have it today. The only thing we have to do, start with our obedience. Do God's will. Do what he calls you to do. Then verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Here is again the connection to the vine and the branches that we looked at last time. Jesus chose us, we didn't choose him. And what is the purpose? God wants us to bear much good fruit. God didn't save you, he didn't save me just for our own sake. Of course he wants us to be saved, but that was not the final thing that he wanted to achieve in our lives, and then we just have to wait until we die to reach heaven. That was not his plan. God didn't save us so that we have a happy life on this earth. God didn't save us so that we can live carefree now and be like, yeah, whatever, I'm saved, all is good. God didn't save us so that we don't need to worry, because we can say, okay, God is with me, so everything is good. God saved us so that we can bear much good fruit. That is one of the purposes. Sometimes people ask, why doesn't God just save us and then he just takes us straight to heaven? Here he's telling us. He saves us so that we bear much good fruit. And if he just takes us to heaven right away, we cannot bear good fruit any longer because we are already in heaven. So, let's live out the purpose that God has given us. He wants you, he wants me, he wants all of us to bear much good fruit. He wants us to tell others about him. He wants us to live a godly life. He wants us to grow in holiness. He wants us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, all these things. And what happens when God gives us all of that? We receive joy. Joy when we see that God is working in us. Joy when we see that God makes a difference through our lives. And then the last thing that Jesus says in this passage, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is unfortunately often misinterpreted, that people think like, okay, so once I obey Jesus, I can ask for anything. So I can become rich, I can become famous, I can ask for a new car, I will be successful in my career, and I will not have any problems any longer. I just have to obey God and then pray and ask him, and he will do whatever I ask him to do. Well, in the context of the whole passage, and of course also in the context of the whole Bible, he doesn't really mean anything that we want. What he means is we can ask him for anything that God wants. We will be aligned with God. We will be aligned with God's will. When we live in a relationship with him, when we love him, when we do our part, we obey him and all these things, we will not ask for what we want any longer. We will ask for what God wants. That's our priority. Our priority is no longer living for ourselves. Our priority is living for the glory of God. So if we align to God's will, we will only ask in prayer what God wants. And if we ask what God wants, he will give it to us. And he will answer our prayers. And that will give us joy. That will allow us to pray bold prayers, crazy prayers, prayers where we think this can just never happen. We pray prayers that seem impossible. We pray about crazy stuff. And then a week later, a month later, a year later, we will look at it and we will say, wow, it actually happened. That is joy. Praying bold and crazy prayers and seeing them answered is nothing but pure joy. Crazy prayer back in Shanghai. I think I told you about it. Felt God wanted us to move to Germany. And we were like, okay, God, if this is really happening, how is this going to work out with finances? Don't have a job in Germany or anything. How are you going to bring us there? And how are we going to make sure that we can pay our bills and everything until we have an income here? How is this going to all work out? And eventually, as we prayed about this, we felt God was giving us a very specific euro amount. And it was a big amount. It wasn't like, okay, for the first month or something like that. It was much bigger than that. And the more we prayed, the more we felt like, okay, I think God is asking us to ask him for this particular amount in euro. So we went to God with this prayer request. In less than a week, we received an offer. Someone came to us and said, if you're really moving to Germany, we want to support you. And they gave us an RMB amount, which was within 2% of the euro amount that we asked God for. It blew our minds. We heard many people praying for finances. We heard many people, missionaries and these kind of people, who asked for lots of money and never got it. And for us, we just heard God telling us to ask him for a specific amount, and within less than a week, we had a promise that if we move to Germany, they will give this money to us. I was floored. I was like, I must have misheard something. This can't be true. But it was true. And it was one of the clearest confirmations that we got that God really wanted us to move here. It paid for our transition. It paid for the first 6 months of moving here until we were settled. And God just dropped it in our laps within a few days. Now, just to be clear, this is not a way to get rich. This is not a way of saying, okay, God, so please give me €1 million tomorrow. That's not how it works. It was our particular situation, and it was a situation where God wanted to give the money to us. And all he wanted us to do was ask him for the money that he put in our hearts. So it's not like this has happened in our lives one time. So don't think that this is happening all the time and we're just sitting at home and praying and then people just drop money on us. No. It was God's will. It was one particular situation. And it was God's way of providing for us what we needed to move to Germany. It was his will. And we asked him for something that he wanted to give to us. And that's why he answered this prayer like that. That gave us joy. That made us realize God is with us. He is for us. He shares his will with us. He listens to us when we pray according to his will. And having prayers like this answered was one of the greatest joys we ever experienced in our lives. So this is what Jesus is teaching us here. He wants to give us joy. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give me joy. Obedience brings us joy. Love for one another brings us joy. Living in a love relationship with God brings us joy. Praying according to God's will, seeing those prayers answered, brings us joy. That's what Jesus is telling us here. But of course, he was not giving us a new teaching. We already read the same in the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So already in the Old Testament we read that when we are in God's presence, we will receive joy. That's the source. That's the place where we can find it. Simply being with him, simply spending time with him, simply communicating with him, that gives us joy. And who is allowed to be in God's presence? His children. That's our identity. Those who have clean hands, that's obedience. Those who come with humble hearts, So basically, when we look at different passages from the Old Testament, we can see that Jesus was not giving us a new teaching here. He was simply putting the dots together from the Old Testament, and he put it in one teaching. In God's presence, there is joy. Anyone can experience that joy. We just have to do our part. So let's make it personal. Let's ask ourselves the question, or let's ask God the question. What's hindering me from receiving God's joy right now? Not as a theological question, but as a personal question. Not what hinders others from receiving God's joy. What's hindering me from receiving God's joy right here, right now? God wants to give it to everyone. God wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to me. He wants us all to experience joy. So why not me? Why? Maybe we are feeling joyful right now. But if we don't, what am I doing that is hindering me from receiving his joy? Am I not seeking God's presence? Is there a lack of prayer? Am I not really running to Jesus, running to God and asking him to give me joy? Am I not really spending enough time with him? Is there a lack of love for other people? Is God telling me, hey, I want you to love other people around you. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love your colleagues. I want you to love the family members that you can't stand. Is there something like that? And he's saying, once you do that, you will have joy. Is there a lack of obedience? Is there a sinful lifestyle or unconfessed sin that is hindering me from receiving joy? Or is it even my identity? Have I never fully given my life to Jesus? Have I never fully surrendered? And have I never fully and wholeheartedly said, yes, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life? Or maybe it's something else. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting us of something else right now that is hindering us from receiving his joy. My point is, God's joy is available to all of us today. God is not withholding it. He longs to give joy to all of us. The question is not about God. The question is about us. Are we doing our part? Maybe God is convicting some of us right now. Maybe God is whispering to some of us right now, this is what's hindering you. This is what's hindering me from receiving joy. If that's the case, then I want to encourage us. Let's obey. Let's do what he's asking us to do so that God will be glorified in our lives, so that we can bear much good fruit for the glory of God. And as a side effect, we receive his joy as well. May we pray. God, thank you for this offer. Thank you for giving us joy that is not dependent on anything of this world, that is not dependent on circumstances, that is not dependent on our spouse or our children, joy that is not dependent on our job. But Lord, in all of this, you offer us joy. You offer to give us things that are so much beyond what we can even comprehend. Thank you for this offer. Thank you for your presence. And thank you that you are not withholding. And we don't have to earn it. All we have to do is being still before you and being obedient. So Lord, Holy Spirit, please speak to us right now if there's anything that is hindering us, anything that is blocking the joy from us. Please speak to us. Please help us understand and give us the faith to obey. Give us the faith to allow you to change us, and then you will give us joy as well. So speak to us and give us ears to hear for the glory of your name. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just listen to what God is saying.